Okay, turn your Bible with me to Revelation chapter 3. We've been going through the book of each book systematically. Now we're in the chapter 3 of Revelation, and we will start. In 549 BC, King Cyrus of Persia had come to Sardis and found the position of the city, which is about 800 feet above sea level, ideally suited for the defense. This seemed to be the Noah scaled steep cliff wall and that surround the city. As you can tell, on the left side of the wall is a straight down, and the other side is kind of sloped down. And he ordered a rich reward to any soldier in his army who could figure out the way to get up to the city. One soldier studied the problem carefully. As he looked, he saw the one Saudi soldier lean over the wall, and whatever he was doing, he dropped his helmet. And this Persian soldier was looking, how is he going to go get that thing? Fishing reel? No. He came out from the wall, and there was a hidden trail all the way down to the valley. So this Persian soldier marked the trail. And he took the detachment of the Persian soldiers. They went in at night. To their surprise, there was no one guarding the wall. Because their defense system, they were so assured that this natural defense system would prevent any attack. So they didn't even have soldiers in the city wall. And of course, they were conquered. Interestingly, same thing happened almost 335 years later, 214 BC, when the Antiochus the Great in Syria attacked and conquered the oval confident city with the same method. First time is a mistake. Second time is stupidity, right? Yeah. Exactly. Because people inside the walls of Sardis depended on their natural defense system, they didn't even put the guard on the city wall. So the steep cliff and the wall around the city made them think that they were safe. They made them think that they were safe and forever from any dangers. Listen to me, please. Religion is like that. Religion is like that. Some people think that I am religious since I'm a pastor. When I hear that kind of comment, I quickly tell them I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is my Savior and Lord. I don't have a religion. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And they look at me if they could just give me a hand gesture, just say, that whatever. You know, the kids do that, W, E, whatever. Or people ask, some others will say, what is the difference than what you believe in the regular religion? Door opening, right? Then I go in. Millions of people depend on the security and the power of the religion. They think that through their religions, they are going to achieve their enlightenment realm of heaven, which they create in their own mind. Unbelievers, majority of people in America, they think that they are religious and when they die, they're going to go to heaven. Do you know that? But if you ask them, this is what the Bible said, Bible is the truth, and this is, how do you answer that? And they say, well, I know what the Bible says, but, yeah. They come up with their own concept of heaven. That is not true. And they said, well, if you believe enough, if you believe firmly, if you believe strongly enough, you can be in heaven. Let me put it this way. Let's say I firmly believe that I can be on the moon surface of the moon by this afternoon. Would that work? I've got to have a way to get there, right? Firmly believing it does not do anything. Religion gives false sense of security, like it happened to those people in Sardis. They thought that their natural defense system would keep them alive. Without the truth from the Word of God, there is no religion that leads people to the true salvation and peace in God. In other words, religion is dead. Are you with me? You might be the very religious person. You've been baptized umpteen times. You have a uncle is the elder of some church, and you might be a son of the pastor. You name it. You have all the resume. You have all the things to put in your spiritual resume. But if you don't have Jesus as your Savior and Lord, one thing is clear. You do not go to heaven when you die. Amen. Period. And is that my word? No. What the Bible says. Let's stop and pray. Father, we are so grateful. We are so thankful to you that we do not have a religion, but we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Not because we have done anything. We know what we have done. We sinned. We betrayed you. We went against your word. But you extend your mercy toward us and grace that we may come to know your Son as our Savior and Lord. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we thank you and we praise you. We glorify your holy name. Father, as we study this church, Sardis, the dead church. Father, we pray that it never happened to us because we seek your word. We seek your heart through your word and know you through your word. Cultivate our relationship so that we may stay close to you and we may be alive, very much alive. Father, teach us. Anoint our heart and anoint the one who speaks, that he may only speak your word, not his own. Father, we pray for the revival, that the same Holy Spirit would empower the entire believers of Jesus Christ around the world, that we may be consumed by his power and love you with all of our heart and mind and soul. And we pray for the Biden administration, Father, you willing, all of them come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray for our troops, law enforcement personnel, and firefighters. Father, we are asking you to keep them safe. Police officer in Chicago got killed, and another one critically injured. Father, we are asking you to comfort the family of the fallen officer and heal that injured officer quickly. Father, we are asking you to protect them as they protect us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 3, book of Revelation, please. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things say, he who has the seven spirits, would you underline that please? Seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know your work, and you have a name that you are alive, but what? You are dead. Stop there, please. The ancient Sardis is the capital of Lydia and was one of the most important cities in Asia Minor. It was located about 50 miles east of Ephesus and 30 miles south of Thyatira at the junction of five main roads. In other words, that is the center of the trade as well as because the natural defense system is a military center. And it was a great place for the city. The main religion in the city was worship of Artemis, which is known as the Diana, Roman goddess, a goddess of the fertility, encourages sexual immorality and as a practice of a worship of this false goddess. Sardis was the place where the modern-day money was born. They developed a monetary system. And the combination of easy money and a loose moral environment made the people of Sardis notoriously the soft and the pleasure-seeking, much like Las Vegas now. You got that? Some people might get confused with, because the verse 1 says, he who has seven spirits of God. There is only one Holy Spirit. Only one Holy Spirit. But the number 7 demonstrates the fullness and perfection in the Bible. The Holy Spirit gives life to the church and individual followers, what the people need desperately. All the church's man-made program can never bring life, any more than the circus can resurrect a dead body. This church, the church was born when the Spirit of God descended on the day of Pentecost. You see that in Acts chapter 2. And its life comes from the Spirit. When the Spirit is grieved because we don't follow Him, we don't do what He tells us to do, church begins to lose life and power. When the sin is confessed and the church members get right with God, then with each other, then the Spirit infuses new life, which starts revival. It's not something that some people come by in the 10th meeting and they have this particular speaker is bring the revival. No, it is the Holy Spirit bring the revival, not a man. Are you with me on that? And I'm sure you've seen some sign says the revival meeting is 7 p.m. today only. I thought, wow, Holy Spirit is stingy. Just today only, 7 p.m. Holy Spirit will give a life abundantly as long as we are willing to receive Him. Are you with me on that? We are the one who is missing out because we are the one who spiritually stingy. We see the commendation. Do we see the commendation here? No, there is no commendation from Jesus to the believers of Sardis. Neither is there any mention of opposition or persecution. The church would have been better off had there been some sufferings because it had grown comfortable and complacent and was living on their past reputation. Have you seen the church living on the past glory? I'm sure you have. Like the city itself, the church at Sardis glorified in the past splendor, but ignored the present decay. In other words, this was a dead church. A great example can be found in modern-day Christian churches in England. They used to be at some awesome spirit-filled preachers and churches in yesteryears, such as Charles Spurgeon, John Wycliffe, John Knox, John Wesley, and Martin Lloyd-Jones. I love the Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons. I often quote his things. Oh, by the way, I gave you the wrong information. Yes, last Sunday, I made John Wycliffe's died, he burned to death. He was burned to death on a stake. I was corrected by Kevin, who did the research. He said he had a stroke and died. Pope hated him so much, they dig him out, his dead body, and burned it and ground it and spread his ash in the river. I thought, I guess you don't like him? Really? Do you know what's happening in England now? Less than 2% of people, population, are born-again Christian. Less than 2%. That's about bad as in Japan. Do they have those beautiful cathedrals, churches? Yes. Once England used to be known as the empire, sun never set. Because they have an empire in South Africa. They had an empire in Canada, New Zealand, Australia, and South Africa, all over the world. One place the sun is going down, the other place the sun is coming up. The reason why they flourished is because little island. The reason why it happened that way was because they followed the Lord. When they stopped following the Lord, they became complacent, their church died, whole empire went down the drain. Is the same thing happening in America? You bet. Unbelievers in Sardis saw the church as a respectable group of people who were neither dangerous or desirable. They were decent people with a dying witness and a decaying ministry. Even the devil didn't want to do anything against this dead church because it was no threat to him. That is a horrible, horrible compliment. Last week, you thought that I was after Catholic, right? But I'm an equal opportunity offender. So this week, I'm going to go after some main Protestant denominations. They are living in their past glory and staying away from the truth of Christianity. The majority of the Lutheran, founded by Martin Luther, and Presbyterian, founded by John Calvin, Methodist, founded by John Wesley and the Wesley brothers, Episcopalians are pretty much a kind of Reformed Catholic, I guess, and American Baptists, they are so liberal, they're going off the cliff. And the Congregationalist Church in America embrace everything from homosexuality to the social gospel, which is not gospel at all, and the environmental issues, except truth from the Bible. Some of the quote-unquote preachers, pastors of these denominations are for abortion. Any type of abortion is good. And one of them I read, I forgot the name of it, she said, abortion is biblical. What you've been smoking? They don't want to see the gospel as the word of God with the final authority and absolute truth. They believe that they should be, we should be more sensitive to the current political and the social issues. And they're living in the past glory and they're dying inside. If you don't believe me, check out their denominational website. One time I was in the United Methodist Church for the wedding. And while I was sitting and waiting, I picked up the hymnal. I was thumbing through. In the hymnal, I could not find that hymn, "There's a Power in the Blood." Do you know that song? It's one of the most famous hymns that we know. That denomination chose not to have any hymns that mention the blood of Christ. If we eliminate the blood of Jesus Christ, death of Jesus Christ from Christianity, what do we have? Nothing. If Jesus didn't die for us, we are still sinners, are we not? He atoned, took away our sin from us by dying for us. So what kind of Christianity is that? Has a name of Christianity, but there's nothing in there. Remember what I said? Have a form of godliness, but denying its power. And they are into this helping homeless people. Is that important? You betcha. If this church is located in Tucson, close to downtown, we would have the ministry to help out the homeless people. But that is not the most important thing. Jesus said, you will have a poor all the time. As individuals, we should follow God first. Out of following Him, out of His love, we get the love for others and we reach out to others. If we don't have a relationship, vertical relationship first, horizontal relationship is a bunch of man-made relationship. Are you with me on that? It's extremely important. The works by the Church of Sardis haven't measured up to the God's standard. Jesus commanded them to reverse their attitude radically. Congregations' complacency led them to give up their identification with Christ and their missions for Him. The situation was terrible, but not totally hopeless. Immediate steps were to be taken to strengthen the things which remain. Some people and things were salvageable if quick and decisive action were taken. Otherwise, death would follow. Keep your finger right there. Go to the left of your Bible. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Don't sit there without turning your Bible. I'm looking at you and you're looking at me without turning your Bible. I know what you're doing. Verse 13 says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Would you underline who works in you who believe? What does it mean? What's the big deal about that? Folks, what we believe and what we do must go hand in hand. You cannot say, I'm a believer of Jesus Christ, and you cuss and drink like a fish and smoke like a chimney and acting like any unbelievers. Then I have to wonder if you are really born again Christian or not. Because your action speaks more than what you say. Verse 3, now we see the correction. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Stop there, please. Winston Churchill, Prime Minister during the World War II in Great Britain, he said this at the early days of World War II. I must drop one word of caution, for next to cowardice and treachery, overconfidence leading to neglect and slothfulness is the worst wartime crime. That's a good one. The Jesus Project. Have you ever heard of the Jesus Project? Any of you? Raise your hand. How many of you have heard? Jesus Project was initiated by the liberal theologians in 2007. And they said the only thing in the four gospels, out of the four gospels, the only thing that can be verified by the history is this comment by Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the only comment what Jesus said is can be verified. And the rest of them, you can chuck them. And those people, those theologians represent the main denomination people that I mentioned. They were undermining the people's belief by muddying even the clearest statement by Jesus. In other words, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, also known as the Sermon on the Mount, they chucked it. How can you chuck that thing? That is the best sermon ever preached in the human history. And these people do not believe the teaching of the rapture or the millennium. And they taught the promise, sayings of the Isaiah and the teaching of Revelation are simply allegorical. Do you know what the meaning of allegorical is? We study the word literal. Allegorical is, it kind of fit into this kind of concept. You know, if you interpret the Bible allegorical, guess what? You can make your own cult. You can be the leader of a cult. Do you know that? David Koresh. Remember David Koresh? He was a charismatic guy. He knew Bible in and out. But he interpreted the Bible out of context, and he interpreted the Bible allegorically. And he made himself as the Messiah. And these are the people who would say, don't look for the rapture. And don't look for the real kingdom established on the earth. When the rapture happens, they're going to be left behind. If you don't believe that the rapture is real and it's coming, you will be left behind. If this happened right here, right now, you will see a lot of empty chairs. And you will be left behind because you don't believe in. Instead of getting angry at me for I am pointing out that some of the Protestant denominations that are doing wrong, this denomination people should look hard in their own doctrines and practices. Are they doing things that displease God? If the answer is yes, they should change them for the sake of the glory of God. And you're thinking, yeah, just trying to make a Calvary Chapel is the place to go. No. I've seen some of the Calvary Chapel should be trashed. Calvary Chapel, like a church of Ephesus, the one we studied, doctrinally they're solid. They're rejecting all these still idol worshippers. What did they miss? What did they miss? First love. We can easily fall into that category because we are so right on the doctrine and we're thinking we are, yeah. We can dissect the word, but if we don't love God, we have nothing, folks. Let's go to verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garment. And they shall walk with me in white. Would you underline, walk with me in white? Walk with me in white. For they are, what? Worthy. Verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Even among the spiritually dead Christians in Sardis, there are faithful remnant. Only a few. In Pergamos and in Thyatira, there are a few bad people among the good people. But in Sardis, there are only a few good people among the bad people. Jesus said, they shall walk with me in white, in verse 4. In my opinion, walk with me would be one of the greatest reward that Jesus can give to his followers. Remember Enoch in Genesis chapter 5? He had a close fellowship and friendship with God. Guess what? He walked with God and I don't know how far they went. Maybe God said, you know, my place is closer than your place, so why don't you just stay here? Great expositor Warren Wiersbe, whom I dearly respect, and I use a lot of his commentary. He said, heaven should not be a destination of a Christian, but a motivation. How true. As a born-again Christian, do I go to heaven? Yes. Is there a destination? Yes. But because I know I'm going to go to heaven, I want other people to go to heaven as well. If you think that I'm giving a salvation message at the end of each service on Sunday, just for the fun of it, no, that's not true. Do you know my comment can make a literally heaven and hell difference? If a person receives Jesus as a Lord and Savior, that person's eternal life has been changed. Eternal destination has been changed from hell to heaven in a matter of a few seconds. I'm going to ask you to be my secret weapon as well. When I give, if you're born again, listen, pay attention here. When I give a salvation message, at the end of the teaching, if you're born again Christian, I want you to all pray. Are you with me? I want you to all pray for whoever is here who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So that person would come to know Christ. Can you join me on that? Yes? Boy, that sounds like a yes. Let me ask you again. Yes?
Yes.
That's better. In verse 5, I'm sorry, I skipped. Garment Jesus gives are always white. White is also the color of a triumph in the Roman Empire, so the white garment speaks of the believers, the ultimate triumph in Jesus. In Matthew 22, chapter 22, verse 11 through 14, Jesus explains the absolute necessity of being clothed by Jesus. With his garment in purity and righteousness, in his parable of the wedding feast, please go home and read that portion, okay? Real righteousness is recovering God's covering, receiving the God's covering, and instead of trying to cover ourselves. Remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned against the Lord, they realized that they were naked. Remember that? What did they do? They tried to cover themselves with the fig leaves. Have you ever seen the fig leaves? Has all this fuzzy thing in there. You try to put that thing on the sensitive skin area. You will scratch yourself to death. But God killed an animal. Listen, listen. Chapter 3. Kill an animal. Blood spilled. And God covered them with the dead animal's skin. First record of the atoning sacrifice. In verse 5, we can have a major theological argument that goes all the way back to the regarding the eternal security of salvation. Some people or denominations demand believers to choose Calvinism or Arminianism. It's nothing more than tools of the Satan that divided the Church of Jesus Christ for the last 500 years, almost 600 years. There are people who, on the both sides, very brilliant people, brilliant theologians, they have been arguing. You know, Satan used this method very effectively against the body of Christ. To quickly explain about this to you, the Calvinism believe that once you're saved, no matter what you do, you will go to heaven. In other words, your eternal security, salvation security is secure. And Arminianism, if you look at somebody with a sinful heart, now you lost your salvation. You have to start all over again. Is that true? No. And you may have wondering, where is the Calvin chapel stand? Right in the middle. There are 5 points of the Calvinism. There are 5 points of Arminianism. We take both sides. And why do we do that? Because in the Bible, there is a verses that, like this one, that mentioned about the losing salvation, and the next to it, and there is a salvation you cannot lose. You cannot lose salvation. Jesus said, "No one can take them out of my Father's hand." Remember that? Is that Calvinists who will say, "Yes, this is our verse." Yes. Then what does the Bible say? His Bible is not taking either side. We believe that no outer force can take us out of God's Father's hand. But at the same time, we have a will, free will to come to Christ, and we have a free will to walk away from Him. The context, we must stay on this verse is not about the eternal security, but what Jesus declared to us. He said, "I will not blot out His name from the book of life, but I will confess His name before my Father and before my angels." This is the whole point. This remnant are going to stay with Jesus and, He is going to claim them as His in the presence of the Father and His angels. This idea should make us be more excited than the arguing who is right about the eternal security. In my pastoral ministry, 12 years as a lay pastor in the prison ministry, as well as 20 years here, I met few people who love to argue with me. They just come in with a spiritual accent, swinging back and forth, and then trying to whack me because they think that they are right, I'm wrong. I'm sure there were many times that I was wrong. If they pointed out to me, I say, "Okay, my bad, I will correct it." But usually it's nothing more than their opinion. They like to argue because they are so impressed with their own voice. Do you know what I do? I just let them talk. When they are done, I say, "Okay, thank you." So if you're going to come to me regarding the eternal security of salvation, please don't. But if you really come to me and then do that, the most you will get is, "Thank you, God bless you." I won't argue with you because that's a waste of my time and waste of God's time. Are you with me on that? The idea of the eternal security of salvation is the idea is how far can I go before I fall, right? Question is, why don't you stay close to Jesus? Then you don't ever have to find out how far you have to go out, right? It will take an eternity for us to know how much I can get close to God, then how far can I be away from. If my kid, I only have one child, if she asks, that kind of thing. How far can I go close to the edge of the Grand Canyon before I fall? I will whack upside of the head. Stay close to me, then you don't ever have to find out. Right? Don't ask God dumb question. No, let me rephrase that. Don't ask God stupid question. That is a stupid question. You want to know about Bible? That's a great question. As I said before, some of you might be angry with me by now because I talked against religion and against particular denominations. If you came from those denominations, I'm not sorry that I went against it because they were doing wrong. Religion might make you feel warm and fuzzy and cozy and appealing because it is made by man, not by God. Religion is a man's attempt to reach God, which is impossible. But regeneration through the relationship with Jesus Christ is God's mercy and grace to reach out to the hell-bound mankind. That's what it is. Sardis is the city of a peace of lethargy and living in the past glory. If you want to stay in those dead religious denominations like a Christians in the Church of Sardis, that's up to you. But why? It is important for us to evangelize so that we don't get fossilized. Did your religion die for your sin? I'm asking you. Did your religion die for your sin? No, Jesus died. All the good thing you do, all the perhaps you all the help you give to others are nothing more than filthy rag in God's sight because they cannot meet God's ultimate high standard. You might say that I did so many good things that God should have let me in to heaven. How do you know your good thing is good enough? Have you asked that? If you don't have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are thinking, I can get to heaven because I'm a good person. There is a Swedish word for that. Fat chance. You know, you cannot go to heaven without Jesus. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. I have two applications for you. Number one, it is not enough to be religious and have a great church attendance. The faith in Christ must produce its life and works. Second application. If you think that you are so spiritual to get knocked out by the devil, it means that you are already heading for a fall with your pride. Am I making sense? Don't close your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who think he stands, it says, take heed lest he fall. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Worship team, come on up.